willingly give up our own rights so that we might build up our fellow Christian. Look at that back in chapter 14, verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Colossians 4:16 tells us, let nothing come out of our mouth except that which will build up those to whom we speak. Speaks of spiritual strengthening, speaks of spiritual growing up. It speaks literally of constructing a building. We ought to ask ourselves, are we willing, or are we living our life for ourselves, or are we living our life for the will of God in order to build our fellow believers up? I talked with my youth class this morning, and I asked them this question. When you are sick, what do you want to do? And we made a list. You know, what do you want to do when you're sick? We made this list of what someone would want to do when they're sick. And I said, look at this list. Doesn't it basically mean that when we're sick, the person we think of is ourselves? They all said, yeah, that's who we think of. And I said, you know what? God calls us to think beyond that. God calls us, even when we're sick, not to think of ourselves, but to think of other people. In fact, I want you to notice that. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, look at beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. He's writing and saying, you know, when we're afflicted, God comforts us. If you've ever been in a place where you've been hurting or sick or dealing with disease or going through, you know, an issue in life, and God just comes and gives you peace and comfort, you know what he's talking about. But it ought not to stop there. Look at the next two words. So that. God comforts you and I when we're afflicted so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for you. It's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for you. For your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. When God works in our life, it is not just so we can be better. When God works in our life, it's not just so we can grow. Whatever God is doing in your life, in my life, he's doing it so that we might take that thing and push it out into someone else's life. In other words, I believe we ought to be sponges. We ought to soak up all that God is doing for us, and then we ought to squeeze it out into someone else's life. If you take all that God is doing in your life and you just kind of hold it in, that's not what God desires. God desires that we look beyond ourselves and we think of others and we live our lives not just to please ourselves, but to please God, to please other people, to do a work beyond our own life and into other people's lives. In fact, we're given an example. Go back to chapter 15. We're given an example of that very thing. Look at verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. What happened in Christ's life, he did for us. Christ did not live to please himself. John 4:34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30, I did not seek to please myself, but him who sent me. Christ's life was not about making himself happy, not about pleasing himself. His life was about doing what God wanted in order that we might benefit. Now, how are you living your life? Are you living your life to do God's will that someone else might benefit from what you experience? Hold your finger here. Turn with me. Well, actually, before we turn there, look at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What was written prior in former days, the Old Testament, was written for our instruction. So as a result of what we see in the lives of the Israelites and others, Christ, the Israelites, we'll look at both, was written down for us, to teach us that through what we learn in Scripture, the endurance, we might be encouraged. Let me show you two examples. First, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. So if there is any encouragement through the encouragement of the Scriptures, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one, and of one mind, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Christ is the example. So what was the example of Christ? Well, if you begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 5 of Philippians, and you could read all the verses down to verse 13, the example is the cross. The example is the cross. While he was on the cross, Romans 15, he faced the reproach of everybody that was around him. While he was on the cross, he willingly endured that. So what? Ultimately, through his death, we may have life. Yeah, how much more could one life be an example of to another life of living not for yourself but to please others, than to have Jesus to go and die on the cross for us? He died on the cross for us. What he did was not for himself. What he did was for you and I. What we do in life ought not to be for ourselves, but it ought to be for others. So when it comes to gray zone issues, we ought never to cry. If you're a mature believer, you ought never to cry, hey, this is what I want to do, and I have every right to do, and I believe Scripture gives me the right to do it, so I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. No, the mature believer says, hey, I think I have a right to do this, but if that bothers you, I'll back off. If that bothers you, you know what? I'll never do it again. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said in Romans 15:4 that what was written for us, to instruct us, to teach us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And he goes on to mention several different things. Things that happened in the lives of the Israelites happened to them as examples to us. You know, I am believing more and more every single day that we today are more and more like the Israelites, I think, than ever. You know, when you go back and you read about the Israelites, don't ever say to yourself, I'm better than them. When you go back and read about what they did and how they lived their lives, we're just like them. The issues aren't always exactly the same, but we're just like them. That's why they serve as an example to us, to make sure that as we look at their lives, we see what they did and we don't do what they did. We do something different. One of the things that ought to be different is that over and over they kept giving up hope. As they traveled through the wilderness, they got hungry and they thought they were going to starve to death. And God gave them food, manna. Then as they traveled a little bit further, and it was only a little bit further, they didn't have water, and they thought that they would die of thirst. And God gave them water to drink. And it happened that way over and over and over. And they kept saying to Moses and Aaron, you know what? Why did you bring us out here to die? We would have been better off where we were than dying there. So he says in Romans 15:4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God's word is given to us for many different reasons, but one of the reasons it's given to us is that it might build hope in our lives. If you reach times in your life where you're in despair or where you're losing hope, the greatest thing you can do is to get along with God and read His word. Because His word gives us hope. I am working on two messages, and I have no idea when I'm going to give them, because I'm kind of digging through the Scriptures. The one is going to be titled something like The Great Questions Christians Need to Ask Themselves. It'll be shorter, but it's that thought, because I've been seeing questions in God's Word that, you know, they're just questions we need to ask ourselves. The other one is The Value of Silence. I've been reading through God's word, and I've just seen several instances where the Bible speaks about the value of quietness, of silence. If you find yourself losing hope, if you find yourself in despair, get alone where the radio is not playing, the TV is not blaring, nobody is around. You could even come here. I mean, I'm here Monday through Thursday. You want to come in here in the auditorium, just be by yourself and pray and read God's word. You can do that as a place to go for silence. And just get along with God and read His word, and it will give you hope like nothing else can do. That's what the word of God can do for us. The encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope. God's word teaches us to endure. God's word encourages so that we will have hope. Spending time in His word will help both the weak and the strong to carry out God's will. One person wrote it this way: as Christians, we learn from the past what is written in the Old Testament about others who did not please themselves. They are motivated to endure and being comforted in the present, looking ahead in hope with confidence to the future. Now, what is the spiritual reason, number two, why we ought to please each other? Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His prayer is the endurance and encouragement are a gift from God that comes through the word. His prayer is that there might be unity in the church. You know what unity is? Unity is when we all think the same thing. Unity is when we come to a point in life where we all think the same thing. You say, no, wait a minute, that's impossible. No, it's not. It's not. May the God of endurance and Scripture grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. Literally means to think the same. How do we reach a point where we all think the same, even on minor issues? I believe we do that as we begin to think like Christ. The more we think like Christ, the more we will have the same mind. The more we begin to think the way Jesus does, the more we will all think the same. That means the more we spend time in God's Word, the more we begin to understand God's Word, the more we learn what God's Word has to say, the more we will begin to think the same. That is why it's so hard for a husband or wife that's married to an unsaved partner. They just don't think the same. That is why it is so much easier when you have a husband and wife that are saved and that are saved and both reading God's Word, both growing in God's Word, both understanding and learning what God's Word has to say. You begin to think like Christ, so you begin to think the same. And even if you don't live your life to please yourself. You live your life to please your partner, your spouse. What's his reason? Verse 6, that we may all with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do in life is about giving him glory. He says in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, give him glory. Do it for his glory. He says here, look, we need to have unity. We need to work with each other, even when we have varying opinions. Why? So we can glorify God. We need to please one another. Why? So we can glorify God. If the church moves with one heart and one mouth, God will be glorified. God is not glorified by church fights and disharmony. God is not glorified when Christians aren't getting along. God is not glorified when there are church splits. God is not glorified when Christians are not unified. Thirdly, notice the desired result. The desired result. Verse 7. Notice it is repeated from verse 1, or actually from chapter 14, verse 1. Therefore, welcome one another. As Christ has welcomed you for the glory, look for the glory of God. Chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God. The measuring stick is Christ. Jesus calls all men to come to him. If the Lord can receive us when there's such a divide between us and God. If he can receive us, how can we not, with such little differences, welcome one another? His actions brought praise to God, so also our actions ought to bring praise to God and ought to be done for his glory. Now he illustrates that beginning in verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Turns now to the Jews and Gentiles, in which Christ has fulfilled the promises of God so that the Jews and the Gentiles might welcome each other. Do you know when Jesus lived, the Jews hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles hated the Jews? That was true when Jesus lived. Do you know that was true before Jesus lived? And you know what? Isn't it true today? You would think after Hitler killed so many Jews, after Stalin probably killed even more Jews, that we'd finally come to a place in life where we wouldn't do that anymore. Now you have people all over the world trying to kill Jews still today. Except in the church. In the church, you could have a Jew sit next to a Gentile. In the church, you could have one another welcoming each other. In the church, you could have these two different nationalities coming together to serve Christ for God's glory. It's God's purpose in the ministry of Christ to bring Jew and Gentile together. So here he quotes some of the greatest Jews that ever lived. Notice verse 9, he quotes David. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. A quotation of Psalm 18:49, a quotation of King David. Verse 10. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, the Jews. A quotation of Moses, Deuteronomy 32:43. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. Again, a quote of Moses, Psalm 117 in verse 1. Verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, not of Jesse, or excuse me, root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles hope. A quote of Isaiah, Isaiah 11:10. Salvation brought Jew and Gentile together into one family to the glory of God. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2. It was the mystery that God kept quiet in the Old Testament, finally revealed in the New Testament. Those who were far apart finally came to a place in the church where they could accept one another in Christ. So we who may have varying opinions on some issues, some gray zone issues, need to learn to accept one another. Chapter 14. Verse 1 through verse 12, be careful to accept one another. Welcome one another. Chapter 14, verse 13 through verse 23, be careful that we do not injure one another. Chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 12, be careful that we please one another. And then Paul closes it all off with this prayer. Notice verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You know, sometimes when we get some of these issues that Christians just seem to want to fight over, we need to be filled with the hope of God. We need to be filled with the peace of God. We need, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to abound in all that God has to offer, so that through Christ, we might make sure that no issue on the face of this earth would ever divide Christians. Welcome one another. Please one another. And make sure we don't injure each other. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us. Help us as we relate to each other that we might do those things that bring glory to your name. Help us, Father, to look beyond our own lives and stop living a life that's solely concerned with pleasing ourselves. May we be willing to give up our own personal liberties and rights, so that we might help each other to grow. And even more importantly, that we might bring you glory. I pray, Lord, when people look at this church, what they see might cause them to want to know you and not walk away from you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.